Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Father, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, that he is the living word. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you just reveal more of Jesus today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I focused in several places, but I really felt the Lord say that the season we're walking in as the body of Christ, the global body of Christ, is there's a lot of prophetic input out there globally saying that we're moving into a season where we're preparing for harvest. And we often think of harvest and we think that's a great deal, that we want to do this. We want a lot of people to come to know the Lord. We want to see signs and wonders. We want to see God move in abundance. We simply, I love our worship team, how we love his presence. We want his presence. It hit me really strong when Michael sang that, "All I want is your glory, God." And it hit me, think about what we're doing. We're asking to be with God. Just think about that for a while. Does that touch his heart or what? When he has people that no matter what, they just want to be in his presence and be with him. But this idea of a coming harvest, and we often put our own opinions and thoughts about what harvest looks like. Some of us think of a room that's blowing up in the Holy Spirit and people are lying around on the floor and encountering God, which is awesome. Some people think of people at the altar confessing their sin to God, being baptized in the fire of God. A real cleansing flow is coming and people are giving their hearts back to God. Some people think of us taking that out in the mall and witnessing, and God's winning people for Christ. I mean, whatever it looks like, we all have our ideas of what the harvest looks like. But there's this harvest that God's thinking about. He's thinking in all of that activity of the kingdom I just described, he's thinking of something much deeper and greater than even that we can conceive. And it's this idea of what he's asking us individually. I heard the Lord say, many are called, but few are chosen in worship. And some people think that's many are called to heaven, and few actually will choose that. But many are called, few are chosen actually is related to something quite much deeper, because people go to heaven without matured spiritual maturity. They call upon the name of Jesus right before their death and they're in heaven. And so we can't tie this idea that if you're not spiritually mature, you're not going to heaven. What God is actually saying when he says many are called and few are chosen, he's saying that I'm calling you into a deep place of intimacy with me, in which you can manifest the very nature of Jesus Christ back through you. There's a lot of verses that talk about this, and the Apostle Paul said, I labor until Christ is formed in you. And Paul even said, I would rather be accursed so all my brethren can come in. I mean, who says things like that? What kind of apostolic mandate is he living under where he feels such things on behalf of people? Whether he was in prison and beaten and stoned, shipwrecked, it didn't matter. He had this passionate zeal that was not something he worked up in himself. You know, when he got up in the morning and said, man, I just want to be like this, and I know that this is how I should be, and he created some religious reality inside of him and acted a certain way. The only way Paul could demonstrate that love is because he loved God. And he gave himself to loving God with all his mind, heart, soul, and strength. And he encountered the living Christ in that place. And so he says, I know this man, Christ Jesus, now. I know what he went through and how he gave his whole heart for us and his whole life for us 100% when he went to the cross. And I know what the Father wants. The Father wants billions of people that have the same mature reality. That's why the mandate for us is go make disciples of all nations, not just converts. And the great harvest that's coming isn't just going to be converts that are going to be flowing in. It'll be part of it, absolutely. Lost people coming in. But it's going to be the body of Christ standing in her maturity and training and equipping the saints. and teaching them to love Jesus. Now, here's the reality. No more will there be preachers in the pulpit that are standing there and telling you and declaring the word of God, and then behind the scenes, they're kind of doing their own thing. That, you know, it's almost something that makes you start to tremble when you realize what God is saying. He's saying, you're only going to be able to fully give in the area of the harvest what you actually are carrying in your own heart. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means that you are willing to submit and surrender to God every aspect of your life, so that when you actually do give to people, God is moving through your gifts, yes, but the power and presence of God comes with it because you're carrying that atmosphere inside yourself. You're doing what Paul did. He labored on behalf of people no matter what. I mean, Paul was rejected all the time. I mean, think about that for a while. Sometimes we think of modern ministry, and if some minister you're thinking about, I'm not thinking of anybody, but they go into a visiting city, and that city starts to reject them, and the people don't listen. Do you think he'll go back to that city? Probably not. That wasn't fun. You know, they didn't receive the gospel, but Paul went to places that fully reject him, and he still contended for truth in the midst of those kind of things. He became like them in many cases, but he labored even when the harvest was not plentiful on his behalf. He said, I've learned this reality. I am content in plenty, and I'm content in lack, but I have such a zeal because I know what I'm contending for, and it's the living truth. And so when we start thinking that way, this massive restoration plan and this coming great harvest, it's going to be way more than we can even dream of what it's going to look like. And it's going to be what we would call very messy when it begins to take place, because you're going to have people come in here that aren't going to act like you, not going to look like you, and they're not going to conform to our religious understanding of how we walk with God. They're not going to conform to it. They're going to be completely different, and there's going to be a lot of activity like that. And so what I feel personally like God is saying, he's saying, I want the body of Christ to be ready to walk out this mandate, to the mandate of the body of Christ coming into their bridal identity, being mature with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 4, Paul says this. I've quoted this a lot, but I want to focus in on it a bit more today. And Ephesians 4, it says, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And here's the goal: till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about from every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is God's goal. Now, remember, it's and he himself, meaning Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, God gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for this mandate, not for any other mandate than what God is thinking the body of Christ is to become. The Father has a dream. That dream is Psalm chapter 2, that he's going to give the nations as Jesus' inheritance. But he also talked about in Revelation, the book of Revelation, that the bride of Christ made herself ready. And again, for the guys out there, the bride of Christ is not male nor female. It's a mature place in connection to God's heart. It's a place of authority and intimacy that God's calling us into. It surpasses the angels. The angels will only be servants, but we get to be sons and daughters and be part of the family of God and have that type of unity. That's what it means. The Father's dreaming about the bride of Christ for his Son. That's what this is all about. This is why God gave the body of Christ, is to not only to win people to Jesus, but to make disciples of all nations. And so This is how God works with me. He keeps saying, where do you find yourself in this? Because I'm in a season right now studying the book of Daniel. And it's a big picture. Daniel lived in a very significant time, but Daniel lived his whole life for the end of the age. I mean, I think he was a gift of God for the generation in which the Lord returns. And it's a marvelous reality, but Daniel had no idea that he was living for us, so to speak. But that's what God does. He sees the whole picture. He sees his redemption plan. And he says, this is in motion, whether you participate or not. This is in full motion. So God always asks me, what part are you playing in this plan? And it's not a negative response. It's, am I positioning my passions in life and lining them up according to the Word of God and according to the Father's heart for the body of Christ, according to what Jesus is thinking? And if you start really studying Scripture to understand God's restoration plan, it begins to make a whole lot of sense because of John 17. Jesus cried out his last intercessory prayer. He asked for three things. And how many of you know when Jesus prays a prophetic prayer that that's all going to come to pass? It's Psalm chapter 2. God will give him the nations as inheritance, but Jesus asks very specifically on behalf of us three things. He asked, the first thing is that we would all become one as he and the Father are one. He's talking about the global body of Christ. Now, I just read in Ephesians 4, Paul had that reality just the same. He said that all these gifts of God, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are for what? The equipping of the saints until we all come to the unity of the faith. There's Jesus' prayer right there. So now you start to see what God is doing in what he wants for the body of Christ. Jesus asked for the second thing. He said, Father, would you let them know that you love them as much as you love me? Now, if you meditate on that reality, that'll change your life. If you understand that Father God loves you as much as he loves his own son, it'll change everything about you if you'll let that in. I mean, that satisfies every identity question you could possibly think of. It's every counseling answer. If you come in for a counseling or ministry, it's every counseling answer that you can think of is the Father loves you as much as he loves his own son. That means you're very valuable. In Ephesians 1, 19, it says that we are his inheritance. I mean, and you start to think that way. And then the third thing Jesus asked for in John 17 was before this is all done, this plan of God and all the activity, that we would love God back with our full hearts. Now, our heart, our love might appear kind of weak to God's love. But he's not saying that your love might be huge in the eyes of men. But when you choose Jesus at a heart level, no matter what your circumstances are, and you realize that this is the Father's dream, and Jesus cried out for this before he went to the cross, that we would love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we would think that way. We're not perfect at that. We're weak and broken. But whatever love we start to focus in on offering back to God, that is what's going to happen at the end of the age. The body of Christ is going to come into maturity, and we're going to love Jesus with everything in us. And there's literally no other reality for us at the end of the age, the way the Bible talks. There is no middle ground anymore when we enter into those decades before Jesus' return. There is no lukewarm place that you might be able to still get to heaven from in that time. Because the Bible makes it very clear that it's the evil is going to manifest to full maturity and also the light of God. You have to choose one or the other is the point. And so we're thinking about this restoration plan again. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for you personally? Paul is unveiling God's supreme plan for the church, and he tells us we are called to nothing less than the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. If we're called to nothing less than that, then how shall we live our lives at a heart level? See, it's difficult to think this way. When you get up in the morning, what are you putting your passions into? But it's easy to begin to think, God, You wake up in the morning, you can say, God, what does it look like for me to take steps in the direction of loving you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? I want to tell you something. God will answer that question for you. He's very motivated in this regard because he wants you, and he wants you to want him. He won't make you want him, but he does want you, and he'll always want you. And so it's, what does that look like? Because that, when you step over into eternity, it's not your gifts. It's not what you've done in life. It's not how much acclaim you've had in the eyes of men. It's none of that. When you stand over in eternity, it says that Jesus is standing there looking at you with his eyes of fire. And he looks into your heart. And when he looks in his heart, he sees your hidden life. And often we think our hidden life is very negative. Well, he sees all the positive in your hidden life. Because he's the only one that sees what you've been through. One guy is barely hanging on to God and gets to heaven and realizes that he's really touched God because of his history, because of what was against him. You know, another guy serving God his whole life at a place of faithfulness, and nobody knows anything about him, and he gets to heaven and he realizes he's famous in heaven. And there's this direct contrary nature to the way God looks at things than the way our culture looks at things. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean we can't succeed in culture. It doesn't matter that God might call you to be a light to people and to be your very best in many different things. But the idea is that you can be the best in the eyes of man, and you might miss out on all the reality that God has for you because you didn't learn how to love. You didn't know how to flow in Ephesians 4 when it says that from when the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is God's reality. This is what he's thinking about. This is his restoration plan. This is what he's dreaming about. So when he gives the body of Christ all these gifts, he's given the gifts. So we go to heaven and say, man, I was really gifted. And he says, I gave you that gift. That doesn't wow him. But he gave you the gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ and building up and to love him back and to help people do that. Now, we've put such limitations upon our call in God. The Almighty's goal for us is not that we merely become nice, but we become Christ-like, literally partakers of his nature. Galatians 2:20, Hebrews 3:14, Peter, 2 Peter 1:3, 1 Corinthians 12:12. There's a difference between hallowed doctrine and hollow doctrine. Let us quickly abandon the boundaries of spiritual empty religious traditions because God has invited us to partake of the fullness of Christ. Now here's the reality we have to face every day. It is so easy for us to get into religious types of traditions in our walk with God, no matter how spiritual we are. It doesn't matter what community you're a part of, even if they're really burning for God, we can still get parts of religious type of activity even in that reality because we begin to miss out on God's highest calling to be fully Christ-like. And to be fully Christ-like is a lifelong endeavor. It doesn't happen in a great revival meeting. Through the Holy Spirit, the responsibility of wielding Christ's very authority has been delegated to us. Think about that for a while. That's what the harvest is going to look like. There's going to be this reality where we're going to carry an authority that we've never carried before or seen before. And are we equipped to handle such things? This is what God is after. That's why many are called and few are chosen, because there's a lot of people that never choose the heart intimacy with God that's going to necessitate such a reality of being able to carry what God wants to pour through the body of Christ at the end of the age. I mean, we're going to maturity no matter what. So having received the expanse of Christ's love, we are now called to reveal it in its full redemptive power. Indeed, whatever we see in Jesus is what God has purposed to reveal in us. And he's going to do it through the global body of Christ. Now, here's the things that he says that we should not be involved in anymore. We should not be like children and blown about by every wind of doctrine in Ephesians 4. What does that actually mean? We think that is negative doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. It's not just negative. There's this idea that happens, and this happens if you study revivals. Last year I studied revivals, and I heard another speaker say this, but revivals, when they come, often the host ministry falls apart at some point. It's just, I'm sorry to say that, but that's the reality. It often ends in conflict. And the revival does end at some point. At the end of the age, the revival is never going to end. Because the purpose of the revival is the maturity of the body of Christ until we're a pure and spotless, glorious church in full unity globally. And so it's never going to end. And so, but this, what happens with men right now is revival hits and it ends in conflict and all these things come up and all these things are stirred up. And sometimes what happens is, kind of what we would call a new kind of doctrine sweeps the body of Christ, especially in the West. And everybody gets caught up in it and we get excited about it and that kind of a thing. Paul's also addressing that. He's not taking the positive out of it, but he's addressing this wind as a wind of doctrine that flows through. Because sometimes revival, people get really excited about it, and then all of a sudden it feels like everything goes back to normal, and then they get depressed and discouraged because revival's not here anymore. And then they want to go find somewhere where revival is. I mean, a lot of us are like that. I'm like that. And you feel depressed because God has left the building. Why? And everybody has their ideas and this kind of a thing. But God is not calling us to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, whether negative or positive. He's calling us to faithfulness at a heart level. He's calling us to the reality of growing in God in a place of intimacy with Him, no matter what's happening around you. And there's a lot of the body of Christ that is challenged with persecution, and they're growing up in Jesus because they have to. They're growing up in Jesus because they can't deny their faith. They won't deny their faith. I mean, if you think about what's happening in Iraq right now, I guarantee you most of those families never thought that they'd be facing what they're facing suddenly like that. The first time I heard when that IS group, the Islamic State, began to move in southern Iraq and started going to cities, I immediately thought of what Christians thought were thinking in the northern parts of the state. I mean, think of what you're going to start thinking. I mean, these guys are ruthless. They're absolutely ruthless in what they're doing. And was that family ready for this? I don't know. I mean, some of them are not denying their faith, obviously. I don't know if there's some that are. I have no idea. But they're doing terrible things to children. They are crucifying Christians. I mean, I saw a picture the other day of Christians in jeans being on a cross crucified. This is happening right now. And I keep thinking of this reality. What are we going to do in the West here? And often you get to this point where you say, this type of persecution is going to come to the United States. We're not ready. I'm not saying that. I don't know if it's coming here or not. But it's the idea of walking with God in such a way that you are sure that He's addressing your resistance to maturity and He's calling you out of your comfort zone. He's calling you out of your having to control your life in certain ways. He's calling you into a risky place. You know what the harvest is going to look like? He's going to ask us to do things that is going to really mess with our reputation. He's going to ask us to step out and do things that nobody might like what you're doing. He might ask, in our case, he might ask somebody in this room, in here, I want you to go give 20 hours a week in the house of prayer. And you think, this is awesome, I can do this. And you get there, and when nobody else seems to be around, and it seems like nobody else is paying attention, that might be radical for you to deal with that reality of staying in that place with God for 20 hours a week. You see what I'm saying? What is God calling you to as part of preparing you for the great harvest and walking with Him at the end of the age? At some point, we're not going to be talking about it anymore. God has been giving messages to the church for I don't know how many decades now. And letting the church know we're in this season, we're entering into this reality. And things are coming. I mean, one of the prophecies, the visions of Daniel, seems to leave room for what would be called an Islamic caliphate. And what are they talking about right now? That's what they want to establish right now, this group that just came into Iraq. They want a caliphate. They want a unity of Islam nations. I mean, it's to me, it's like Bible prophecy starting to emerge all around us globally. But what does that mean for us? And now, often what happens when we start thinking this way, we start feeling guilty and condemned, and we live in the West, and you know, we have all these things at our fingertips, and we have all this comfort and pleasure and all those kind of things. This is what I tell my wife. We don't have to stop everything we're doing unless God asks us to. What we have to be certain of is that we hear His voice. That we don't, when God says, I want you to do this, that we don't not do that. And there's many Christians in the body of Christ that don't take any time at all to even consider what it looks like that's on God's heart for His restoration plan, because this plan is going to come into full frontal focus for the body of Christ globally before it's all done. The body of Christ is going to know certainly what God is doing in the nations and how He wants to us to mature and to take our part in the harvest. And, you know, I've been a counselor for a while, so I feel this kind of agitation because, you know, I tell my wife, all we have to do is stay hanging out with God. That's it. Jesus actually said when He started to tell us the signs of the times for the generation in which the Lord returns, you know what Jesus' advice was? This is your greatest answer. He said, watch and pray. He didn't say anything else. So you start there. Some people, they pray, and that's good. I mean, they stay in a place of prayer, but they aren't watching. They're not watching what's happening in the nations, because some of these events will suddenly take us. I believe if we're walking with God that we're going to be in advance, know a lot of the things that God is going to be doing, because He says He reveals His secrets to the prophets. Some of the prophets He has revealed secrets to, though, are Daniel. And it's been sitting there for us to read for thousands of years. But a lot of the body of Christ doesn't even know what Daniel says. They don't even think we're going to even be here during those times or facing any type of pressure. So some people just pray and they're not watching. So you just start adding a little bit of watching to your reality in God. Then there's some people that watch and watch and watch and watch, and they don't pray. And you know what happens to those people? They fall down a conspiracy hole, because everything they see, and you know, they're bringing all this information, and they're not balancing it with the place of prayer. They're watching, and those are the folks too that also want to bunker down and hide away somewhere with 10 years of food. I'm not saying that's a wrong thing. If you have a Joseph anointing, maybe God will ask you to do that sometime, you know, down the road in your life. But we're the body of Christ is called to be active in this season. The end of the age is actually going to be a glorious reality. It's going to be the body of Christ operating in the authority of the bridegroom king, Jesus. Daniel said, when these things are taking place in Daniel 11, he said, the people currently that are living in this time, those that know their God, will be strong and do exploits in that time. And they will instruct many around them. You know, I always think of Bonhoeffer that lived during the Third Reich, you know, a young man growing in God, and literally he had to begin to speak out against what he saw happen in the nation. Now think about that. That's less than 100 years ago what happened in Germany. I want you to think of that reality. I went and I studied it and studied it and studied it to find out what happened to the German people that this kind of thing could take place all around them. Because Bonhoeffer could have easily kept his mouth shut, but he did not. He spoke out against Hitler, and he spoke out against what was happening to the church and how the church was coming under Hitler's authority, and they made it not even a church. It was ridiculous. But many pastors and people just fell in line with this reality. It's hard for me to fathom, but at what time are we going to have to take a stand for our faith? And do we feel equipped for that? And that's what I ask myself. This is how God talks to me. So I'm sorry I'm dumping this all on you, because many of you are walking with God and you're secure and all those kind of things. But I'm going, what am I capable of in God? And if I was really challenged at any point, and then the Lord says this, he says, you are challenged. Everybody in this room is challenged right now, because we have a great war happening. You know what it's called? It's not persecution outwardly right now. You know what the war is? It's lukewarmness. And and Jesus in his manifested glorious body in Revelation chapter 3, he's speaking to the Laodicean church, and he said, you guys think you have everything. You're rich. You have everything at your fingertips. You have all this. And then Jesus just switches it, and he doesn't give any pastoral talk after that. He doesn't let them down gently. He says, I see your poor, blind, naked, destitute. But then he says, I counsel you to buy his stuff, to buy the kingdom of God, to the things, the solution. Then he says, those that overcome this lukewarm spirit, I will let you sit with me on my throne. And the Lord's basically, and this is me personally, he's saying something. He's saying, yes, the persecuted church right now is facing crucifixion, being beheaded, seeing their families scattered and die. That's what they're facing right now. It's really hard for us to even imagine, but that's what they're facing. And they have great reward when they say yes to Jesus and no to man, and they give their lives for the Lord. They have great eternity waiting them. But he says, you in the West, you also have great eternity waiting you. You have a great reward waiting you, and it's called defeating the monster of lukewarm, complacent living. When you have everything in front of you, do you know how hard it is when everything and all these choices and all these things that we can have in our lives, you know how hard it is to maintain a fiery relationship with God and become burning, shining lamps? But the beautiful thing is that's what God's calling us to do. He says, don't hang your head. Don't feel guilty that you live in a land of plenty. Get to know me. Come with me, and I'll show you things you know not of. And I'll begin to develop tremendous authority in you. And I'll begin to bring you to a place where I share with you the mysteries of the kingdom. But he says, son, daughter, it's your choice. That's what he says. And he won't make us do anything. He won't. Sometimes it feels like God's dragging us by the collar, but he won't make you have intimacy with him. But we get to do it. That's the point. So we don't want to be blown around by every wind of doctrine anymore. We want to maintain this fast track to Christ-likeness. What does that look like to be like Jesus? When Corey was here several weeks ago, and he said, you know, study the book of Revelation and the attributes of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. You want to know to be Christ-like, you're going to have to get to know the man. You're going to have to study his life, study what he said. I mean, the more I read the words of Jesus in relationship with Ephesians 4 and this plan of God for full restoration, the more I realize God wants to do a whole lot of changing in me. There's a whole lot of things that I'm going to have to give up and surrender and conform to, you know, and conform to the Word of God. But it's a joyous thing, because the reward is tremendous. It's called intimacy with the living God. That's your reward. The other thing that we're not supposed to be carried about anymore by is the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I'll have to end with that, but it just, I want you to consider that. There's lots of people in the body of Christ that have deceitful plotting and trickery in the things they're doing. We're moving into a season where we really have to understand what fruit is. I remember Bob always said when he first came to Voice, time, truth, and fruit never lie. And it's really true. It doesn't. And in Song of Solomon chapter 2, in this allegory between the bride of Jesus and the bride in which we find ourselves, and Jerry was a much better teacher of it, but he made this one point. This is what Jesus is calling the body of Christ to move out of her comfort zone and begin to run on the mountains with him, which means come take this world with me. And she goes, I no, you've established this beautiful place of communion for me in here, and I don't want to come beyond these walls anymore. You're protecting me in here. I love this place. I'm feasting on the knowledge of God, and I'm not going to do any more than that. I'm going to just stay here. That's what she says. And Jesus says, talks about the little foxes. And what she's actually saying is, Jesus, I'm not ready to run in the harvest with you. Now, that's a lot of us find ourselves right there. That's not the end of the story. Jesus doesn't leave her there. In his leadership, in Song of Solomon chapter 3, he begins to address the little foxes. But she says this one thing, and I want to find it for you. She says, the bride of Christ talking to Jesus, so you can find yourself in here. It says, catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. What are the little foxes? What's the metaphor for foxes? And little foxes are basically the foxes in the vineyard of our heart that speak of our small compromises. They include fear, sinful attitudes and words, and misuse of our time and money. Foxes are cunning animals that will destroy a vineyard under the cover of night. They don't attack you like a lion in the day. They actually will slowly attack over time. And some people say, well, foxes look cute. I'd like to maybe have one as a pet or something. But they bite. And they bite hard. And you don't want them. You don't even want to touch a fox. You don't want to be around a fox. And they destroy us, these little compromises. That, again, is the lukewarm spirit. This is what we're working to overcome in our lives. Foxes are not bold like lions that attack in the day, I said that, but are small, fast, crafty, and hard to catch. This is what she said to Jesus, so catch us, the little foxes. That's the key right now for all of us, is that we have to talk to God. He says he wants to hear our voice. He wants us to ask for help. When you start to see your compromise, often what happens is we get a fatalistic type of attitude and we go, I can't do this. Well, you're right, you can't do it. But if you see your compromise, then you ask Jesus to catch that little fox. You ask Jesus to take care of that area in your heart. You just begin to talk to the Lord. This is part of praying. Praying isn't just intercessory prayer for other people. Praying is standing before the bridegroom God and you're communing with him and say, how do you see me? And he's not going to tell you all the negative right away. He's going to give you one thing at a time. But then he's going to tell you, maybe he does it this way, I believe God does. He gives you 10 things for the one negative, 10 positive things for one negative. And I tell you, when you hear Jesus say to you, this is what I think of you, that gives you enough energy to go after him, because you're going, how are you so kind? Why are you so tender? In this whole Song of Solomon chapter 2 reality, Jesus talks tenderly to her when he comes to her and he says, come with me. And she doesn't do it because she's not ready. And then in the leadership, in Song of Solomon 3, the leadership plan of God is to make herself ready and to walk with God in this place. I'm just going to let Michael play a little bit and we're going to just go into a place of worship. This is all I'm asking for you to consider today. You can come to the altar if you'd like to, but we're not going to do any ministry or anything like that. We're just going to sit before God. Going to ask the Lord wherever you're sitting and just be before God, just you and God. Just going to ask the Lord just to reveal little foxes. That's all we're going to do. Little compromises. And for some of you, you might not have considered any of this, and so this is like the first time you're sitting before God and asking God to show you your life a little bit. And so it might be a real fearful thing. For others that are real walking with the Lord, it might be something you already know that you're struggling with. The point that you have to understand is that you have confidence in his love for you. that he's calling you. He wants you to be with him in a place of maturity. That's all he's after. He's wanting you to move with him. And the gifts and callings that he's placed in your life, he wants you to manifest those. He really does. He wants you to be a mentor and to be a father and a mother to many people in the body of Christ. He wants us to move beyond our present reality. And I believe he's strongly calling now. I don't think this is a passive thing. He's strongly calling for us not to see the fox as a compromise in our life and to go after him, run after him, and try to catch him on our own and get rid of him. He's not asking you to do that. She said, catch us, the little foxes. She was asking the Lord to catch him. The only way Jesus will catch him, he's so merciful, he wants to do it for us. The only way is that if you ask him to do that very thing, which means that you're coming into reality of truth, that this is going on in your life, that compromise. And when you can see it, and you can come into a place of repentance with the Lord and say, will you help me deal with this? He will deal with it. Sometimes it doesn't mean we're not tempted anymore with it, but it's an ongoing reality where we're letting Jesus into that place in our lives. So Holy Spirit, we just ask you today, would you reveal the little foxes in our life, the compromise, the lukewarmness? Would you just reveal that to us? Some of you, God wants you to take a strong heart stand against things. I remember one time when I was a teenager and I was struggling with bad music, and I brought a tape in and I threw it out and I went and got it out of the garbage and I couldn't quite get rid of it, and it was some, I can't remember what it was. It wasn't Christian, it wasn't terrible either, but all of a sudden I felt this righteous rage. And I realized the compromise it represented to me. And all of a sudden, I snapped the tape in half. I mean, you remember those tapes? I actually broke it. I don't know how I did it, because it was hard. But I broke it in half, and I said, I'm not doing this. And after that, it was not a problem. And there's some areas that God wants you to stand up in and say, enough is enough and is enough. You're never going to feel fully powerful to get rid of your temptation. You're not going to, because you're not supposed to do it on your own, but you can get to a place of 100% surrender, and then Jesus does it for you. But he wants you to be the one willing to do that. He's done it all. And so for some of you today, just do that with the Lord, whatever it is. If something's really taxing you at home and you're struggling with an area, get rid of it. I don't care if it's a $200 hardware, get rid of it. Jesus said, if your hand causes you sin, cut it off. He didn't mean that in a literal sense. He just means these deceptive compromises will destroy your life as they keep eating your fruit and your heart grows dull before God. The dullness is what kills you. Just remember this. I'll leave you with this. The Father's glorious intention is to exhibit through us all the attributes and power of Jesus Christ. All of us, everybody in this room, it doesn't matter if you feel you're gifted or not, it's his fullest intention to exhibit himself through you in all authority and power. That's a glorious reality. He has purposed that not only in eternity, but here in the midst of our battles and temptations, we are to grow in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. Every time you sit down with the Lord with the intention of maturing in Him, it touches His heart. Doesn't matter if you feel like you ran 2 miles that day or you went a couple feet backwards. You keep going because of His glorious intention towards you and His glorious love for you. All right. God bless you. Have a good day. I'm just going to let the worship team worship a bit. If you feel like you want to come to the altar and pray, feel free to do that.